The whole of the word of God is on faith anyway. But I want to title my message today from the book of Luke chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, let's begin from the book of Luke chapter 1. The issue here is about the thing that happened to Mary. Well, we know the story behind it. Let's just start briefly from 26. I'll jump quickly and get to where I'm going. Now, the Bible says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the lady's name was Mary. Now, he greeted Mary, and Mary wondered at the kind of greeting in verse 29. Then from verse 30, please note, it said, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus.'" He said in verse 32, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Please, I would like to read this from the King James Version, okay? Because the expression there is just so appropriate. Verse 35. Four, said, "Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" Now this is where I'm going to stop. The title of my message is simple: How the Word Works. Did you hear what I said? How the Word Works. The title is How the Word Works. Now, I said that I was meditating and I don't know exactly what led to it, but that thing just came up in my mind to talk about how the Word of God works. The reason why I took the text from here is because this is a problem a lot of Christians have. You see that Mary was told something that was unusual. They told her that, yes, we see that you are not married, you are a virgin. And she said in herself that, "Seeing that I do not know a man." He said, "How shall this thing be? How shall this be because of the condition I am in right now?" And the angel answered her and began to explain that this is how it works. The Holy Spirit, that is the power of God, the Spirit of God, anytime the word of God goes forth, the Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 34, he said, "The mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them." Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That is, usually when God says something, and it doesn't appear natural. In fact, there is a scripture we should read and see that this is often, is many times the problem in the hearts of people when they encounter the prophecies of God. If you have your Bibles there again, quickly go to 2 Kings chapter 7. I'll read from chapter 6. Now, what happened? Let's start from verse 25 of chapter 6. Now, here, Samaria was besieged by Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. You know what it means to besiege a city? You build a siege around it. Nobody can go in. Nobody can come in. You are cutting off supplies, generally. You understand the point? Now, what happened here? Yeah, verse 25. He said, "As a consequence of that, there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 score, that is 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." That dove's dung, I read somewhere, is a kind of vegetable. It doesn't literally mean the droppings of a dove. I don't know what somebody's going to do with that. Anyway, but whichever way, the picture here is that things were so expensive in town. Now, as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, this is just to explain the intensity of the problem. There cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." Now, the point here is that I won't read further here. The point is that things were so bad that people were beginning to eat their own children. That's the point why I'm reading this. Now, for that reason, the king was very, very angry with Elisha, and he threatened to kill Elisha that day. Now, bear this scenario in mind and see what will happen, what we are going to see in chapter 7. When the king now went in to see Elisha, this is the point. Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, that is in 24 hours, literally, all right? Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel. Now, up to this point, a donkey's head, all right, was going for 80 shekels. He said here, a measure of fine flour shall become a shekel, and two measures of barley will be a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, the king had come in with his advisor, one of his lieutenants, somebody that, you know, was on his side. And the Bible says in verse 2, that man, the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? That is, what you are saying is impossible. That is, there is nothing. You remember how the thing we said before? They built a ship. They called it the unsinkable Titanic. They said, if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, this ship cannot sink. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? In the same manner, the guy is saying here, if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, can this thing ever happen? Are you getting my point? Now, you must understand, reading the Bible in context, that his intonation, the thing that was in his heart, was not a question, it was a statement. That even if God were to do this, believe me, this thing you are saying will not happen. That was the statement he was making. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Now, the prophet now answered him simply. He said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it. Now, I'm not going to discuss this issue in any details, but what I just want to bring up from there is for you to see that when God says something, when God issues forth a prophecy, what comes to the mind of people usually are the natural reasons why this thing cannot happen. And what you call natural reason is nothing but experience. It has not yet happened. That is, it hasn't happened before. It's that experience that people base things on when they say that the word of God cannot work. But you see, one of the things that make you a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a Christian now, but a real disciple of Jesus, is that you understand the ways of God. Did you hear what I said? That you understand the ways of God. You know, he said that they showed his acts unto the children of Israel, but his ways he showed unto whom? Unto Moses. That is, Moses understood the ways of God. That is, your faith is easier, your faith is stronger if you understand the mechanism by which God does things. I hope you are getting the point I'm going to make here. Now, God can go beyond that, all right? Well, that the one you understand. But at least you will know that literally with God, nothing shall be impossible. You will understand, like the angel said, maybe we should go back there to help us. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. What I want you to understand is that the same question it appeared like. One man said, could these things be? That is, he was saying it out of a negative perspective, that this thing cannot be. Mary asked as a matter of honest question, that is, I don't know, how can this thing really be? Are you getting what I'm saying? There's a difference between what the other man said and what Mary said. And we know because the angel went ahead and explained. And you will see the answer that Mary gave in verse 38 says that, behold, the bond servant of the Lord, that is what I am. May it be done to me according to your word. I wanted to notice those expressions. That is that expression, according to your word. According to your word. He said, may it be done to me according to your word. Now, the angel obliged her an explanation. That is, this is how the word of God works. I have given you a word, and it appears like your situation, your circumstances are very different from the thing that I'm saying is going to happen. Are you getting the point? That is, the prophet said to the king, by this time tomorrow, you will find a measure of fine wheat, a flour, will be sold for 2 shekels, I think. And then he said, is it for 1 shekel? And 2 measures of barley for 1 shekel. And this was the time when 80 shekels was buying something that normally nobody would buy. Are you getting my point? And the guy said that, is it possible? This one cannot happen. I've always said this. Bishop Oedipo said something once which really was a blessing to me and is still a blessing to me. He said, no word from God ever leaves you the same. No prophecy ever leaves you the same. He said, it's either taking you up or it is bringing you down. He said, if you believe it, you will receive that which All right, it promises. But if you disbelieve it, that is, you actively oppose it in your heart, what happens is that it takes you down below where you were when it met you. Are you getting my point? That is, it will not just go there and leave you the way it met you. No prophecy ever leaves you the same. But you see, these things are so important we understand. That when God speaks a word, it is, I like one thing Aldo B. Schoenberg said. He said, what's a wonder? He said, a wonder is that thing that makes people wonder. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is talking about signs and wonder. He said, what's a wonder? He said, if people wonder about it, then it is a wonder. Are you getting my point? Now, if things happen naturally, then it is not a wonder. It's when it happens in a realm that is beyond that which is natural, then indeed it becomes a wonder. And I've been saying this again and again, that Christians must expect wonders in their lives. Now, get what I'm trying to say. You cannot dictate when it will happen. You don't know how it will happen. But one thing must be in your heart, in your life, that is the expectation of great things that God will do. Now, I'm teaching today on how the word works, because it's the hearts of people get discouraged if they don't understand it at all. They judge out of experience. They judge of, this is how the things have been in the past. It's always been like this. That's why that man looked and said, listen. This thing can't be, even if God were to open the windows of heaven. Are you getting my point? Another young woman, this time around, asking the question, say, how is it possible? You are telling me that, all right, I will bear a child, yet I am not going to sleep with a man before that child is conceived. And the angel explained to her, what I've discussed this on Monday, that there's the principle of new creation. That in life, one of the things that God put in there when he was creating is that periodically, new things will be brought to be. Are you getting my point? No, I don't know how many of you have heard of Ab Roshin. Grail message. You've heard of grail message? Grail message. Ab Roshin was a frustrated reverend father. Believe me, he went to a Catholic seminary. Either he finished or he didn't, I don't know. And then, because you see that most of the things he writes are actually Bible principles. Like most of the things he teaches his people on how they should live, they are lifted nits from the words of Jesus Christ. But the problem he had, all right, is that he said, well, I don't know whether that's the only thing, but the fundamental thing was that he couldn't accept the virgin birth. In fact, he said, all right, that Jesus was a product of an adulterous relationship. That was those were the things he said. Because according to him, this is what I'm coming to, according to him, the natural order is that male and female, in whatever you are doing, male and female will contribute seeds and then you have an offspring. Are you getting my point? That it is not possible naturally for you to bring forth an offspring without the participation of a male and a female. And that for you to say that Mary gave birth to Jesus as a virgin, then you guys are lying. That was what he couldn't stomach, and he pulled out, I guess, out of his priestly duties and founded his own sect based on something that ordinary science was going to disprove a few hundred years down the line. What do I mean? Cloning. That is, all you needed to do was wake Ab Roshin up and see, idiots, look at the thing you say is not possible. Human beings have done it. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that human being can imagine. Human beings imagined it, they did it. And let me tell you, the cloning of Dolly is not the first clone. What was significant about Dolly was that Dolly was a mammal. They had cloned other things before. Are you getting my point? You know, Dolly the sheep. That was the first mammal that was to be cloned. Other things had been cloned before Dolly. So when they cloned Dolly, I laughed. I said, oh, I wish I could wake Ab Roshin up and say, oh, foolish Galatian. The doctrine, you build a whole doctrine on a faulty premise. Are you getting my point? And that's what happens when God speaks. How shall these things be? But then the angel explained to Mary that, listen, you know, periodically there's what they call a new creation. And what we are giving you as a privilege to participate in is another new creation. If you understand science, you will know that indeed it was a new creation for Jesus to have turned out as a male. And how do we know he was a male? He was circumcised on the eighth day. Do you understand my point? Are you following the point I'm trying to make here? That is, don't let me go into the realm of science there. So it was a new creation. And Mary, knowing that things like that usually wouldn't happen, said, how shall these things be? Seeing that this is the current ideas in the hearts of men. And the angel just simply explained, no, don't worry about that. The Spirit of God, Did you hear what I said? Everybody repeat that one after me. The Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit shall. Now, get my point. Anytime you hear the Holy Spirit is brooding upon a matter, then something new is literally about to happen. Are you getting my point? What happened in Genesis? He said darkness was upon the surface of the waters, all right? The Spirit of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering upon the surface of the waters. Then, of course, we knew that something was about to happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, once we saw the Spirit of God moving, and so the angel said to Mary, all right, what will happen is that that same Spirit will overshadow you. The way it overshadowed the earth at the beginning, and God said, and something happened according to what God had said. Mary now answered him and said, no problem. Let it happen according to those words. Do you understand my point? The issue is how the word works. That's what I'm talking about. Now, open up your Bible to another scripture. Because when the word works, it usually works against that which is natural. Do you follow what I'm ready to say? Quickly open to Luke, the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Again, some people didn't understand this. That was the problem. From verse 1, you will see that, I'm not going to read it, but in fact, from chapter 3, here in Hebrews, the explanation was being given about why people did not receive the blessing of God, the inheritance that God had promised them. So he was now explaining the principle of faith. Are you getting me? That is, in fact, my Bible says, it talked about the peril of unbelief. It said, take care, brethren, in verse 12 of chapter 3, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, what was he trying to explain? That God was angry with those who did not believe the things that he said. Please, notice these things. Try and follow me very closely. That the things that God said, people that did not believe it, God was angry with them. And the Bible says that, for that reason, in verse 18, he said he swore that they would not enter his rest. In verse 19, he explained that it was because of their unbelief that they were not able to enter. That is, the word came, they did not believe it. Like we read from 2 Kings chapter 7, that man said, how can these things happen? Forget it, it cannot happen. And the prophet said that, he said, whether you like it or not, it will happen. The difference is that you will see it, but you will not taste of it. Are you getting my point? That is, if you don't believe what God says he will do, then even though you witness it, you will not be able to participate or partake of the good things that God is releasing. Now here, in Hebrews, Paul, I believe, was explaining that this is the problem. People that heard the promise, it did not profit them. The Bible said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it said, the word was preached to them, verse 2, just as preached to us, just as they also. It said, that word that they heard did not profit them. The reason, again, is simple. It was not united by faith. It was not mixed with faith in the hearts of those that heard it. Now, please, follow what I'm going to say here. They now began to explain that those who believe will enter into God's rest, and those who do not believe will not enter into his rest. I'm building up to something. Then, he now said, again, there is another day of rest that has been promised. Please, what I want you to note is verse 11. He said, therefore, let us be diligent, that is, exercise ourselves to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. New American Standard puts the word following the same example of disobedience. That is, if you see those who heard the word of God and said it cannot happen. Now, get what I'm trying to say here. The people, they led them to the edge of the promised land. They said, this is the promised land. They said, fine. But these are giants. God said, I have given you this land to inherit. The people said, as long as there are giants in the land, it does not matter what God says. We can't take the land. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? And God was angry. Oh God. You know, let me tell you something. Two things have taught me to fear disobeying God. Or when I say disobeying, it's not as if God says go and you refuse to go. I say God says you can go and you say I can't go. You see, a lot of us look at disobedience like this. God says go, and you say, I'm not going. Now, that's one form of disobedience. It is bad. But worse than that is that God says, you can go, and you say, no, I can't. Now, that one, you are calling him a liar. Now, the first one, you're just a stubborn ass head. But this second one, you are calling him a liar. God says, you can go. You can do it. You say, no, I can't go. Listen. Two things I said taught me to be afraid of that kind of thing. One was a story I read because the greatest teacher of faith that lived in recent times was Kenneth Hagin. So I believe that if you want to read, learn more, a lot about faith, read him extensively, and Derek Prince also, you know, those people. Now, he said that he had a vision of the Lord. And the Lord taught him that when I say vision of the Lord, it's not as if he was dreaming. And no, a real physical appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to him. And he told him that this is how you will handle demons. There was a particular phase of his ministry in which he was ministering like this. He said, when you put your two hands to minister to the sick, because he was a healing minister, all right, and a prophet. He said, when you feel a spark, fire, jump from one hand to the other, then know that there is an evil spirit, a demon residing in that body, causing that ailment. So before you pray for the healing of the person, the first thing you do is to cast out that demon. He said, when you cast it out, it will go, and then the person will become well. So one day he was ministering. One man had tuberculosis of the spine, and his spine was stiff. So he put his hand across the man to pray. As soon as he put his hand, he felt the fire jump. So he knew instantly that he needed to deal with the spirit. So he faced the man, rebuked the spirit, cast out the demon in the name of Jesus Christ, and now told the man, then he prayed that the man would be well, and told the man to try and see whether he would touch his toes. The man bent down. It didn't work. He went over it again. Second time, third time, he got tired. All right? And he told the man to go back to his seat so he could pray for the next person. Now, he said suddenly something made him turn to the side, and he had another vision there. And the Lord appeared beside the pulpit, all right, no, somewhere near the stage. And all he had to tell him was that, I said it will go. Now, you see, God is interesting. I told you that when Peter sank on the water, Jesus never said you sank because water normally doesn't carry people. You know, you get what I'm going to say? The way God looks at something is different from the way we look at it. No, this is important we understand this. The way God looks at something is different from the way we look at it. In fact, as a spiritual person, somebody who has understanding the ways of God, the way you will see things is often not the way everybody else is seeing it. And God said, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. So when Jesus was going to analyze why Peter sank, he never said Peter sank because waters can carry people. He said Peter sank because of what? Fear, unbelief, doubt. Why did you doubt? Why were you in unbelief? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, all of us will have said that if it was you now analyzing, he said, don't mind that Peter. He says, too, they do self. How can he try to walk on water? That is, as far as you're concerned, the guy should not have tried. Do you get my point? Now, let me get back to my story. He said that the Lord looked at him and said, I said it will go. That was all. And you know what the mistake he made? But it didn't go. So the Lord repeated and said, I said it will go. He said, but you're a witness now. Before your very eyes, I did everything he said I should do. And the spirit did not go. I'm adding my own pepper and onions to the gist. All right. Okay. He said, you know the interesting thing? The Lord gave him no explanation. He said a number of times and vanished. If you've never seen confession in your life, if the Lord appeared to you and creates that kind of state in your heart, you look, that is the ultimate confusion. Then, okay, Holy Spirit and the Lord, they are not exactly the same person. Now, when I say that, I mean that. The Holy Spirit is a helper. Do you understand my point? The Lord issued instruction and vanished. The Holy Spirit was just a boy, come. That's not the way it works. Whispering to him. And then suddenly he realized what he did wrong. He was checking whether it went. Do you understand my point? He was checking whether it went. So he called the man back and said, come. Put his hand back the same way. The process went through the same thing again. And then he rebuked the spirit and commanded the demon to get out. And then that told the man, now you are healed. Touch your toes. A world of difference. Remember, check whether you can touch. It's whether it has gone. He said, now you are healed. Bend down and touch your toes because you are well. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Now, what I'm going to say, I'm going to explain something here, that it is better to be stubborn and tell the Lord, I'm not going. If he says go, I say I'm not going. It's better than to tell him when he says you can go and you say I can't. The first one, you're just disobedient. The second one, you are calling him a liar. You are telling him you don't know what you are saying. Do you understand my point? That is why these days, for many years, been like that now. If I'm saying some things and people begin to argue with me, I just keep quiet. You know why? I don't want to incur judgment for you. There was a day I was preaching on air, I just made a statement. I said, look, these things I'm saying, no matter how ridiculous it sounds to you, please don't laugh about it because you're about to ruin your life. I will preach on air that God can do something and you will laugh. You will never make it in life. Never. Until you repent publicly. That means maybe I'm somewhere publicly preaching and say that God can do this. Listen to me. No matter, and get away. If you say that, if you were rich before, next day you become poor. I don't have to know about it though. It's not a personal thing. No. It's not that I'm angry. But it's what you have grieved the Spirit of God. You've called God a liar. You're getting the point I already make here. Listen, I tell you, look, that's how spiritual things work. Some people are struggling when God has personally cursed them. Because they look at you. Look at you. I said that I can bless people despite their circumstances, and you laughed about it. So that is the last laughter your mouth will ever utter. After that, the man starts struggling. He doesn't understand. That's why the Holy Spirit is very kind. Holy Spirit reminded you, but you know your problem. You know where it started. You remind, one day, the word of the Lord came forth, and you laughed. You said, ah. You were mocking. Ah. Then you get on your knees and repent. God said, if you do it again, are you getting what I'm going to say? It's better to tell God, I'm not doing, than to say, when God says, you can, you say, no, I can't. Believe me, there's a world of difference between the two. Do you understand the principle? Now, so, back to Hebrews chapter 4. So this was the issue. God told them, you can take the land. They said, I can't take the land. Are you getting what I'm going to say? And for that reason, quickly, Numbers chapter 14. There's one thing there that I've quoted a number of times. I should read it again. Numbers chapter 14. For you to see how God takes it when he tells people, you can do something, and they say, we can't do it. God was cursing them in verse 34. He said, according to the number of days which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years. And you will know my opposition. Did you notice that? You will see me oppose you. Sometimes people say that God doesn't cause trouble. I say, you don't know God yet. That's why I say it doesn't cause trouble. In the world of faith, we try to make it as if God only does good things. God has said it severally, all right, that I do bad things also. They say, no, you only allow Satan. Listen, forget it. He's still culpable, whichever way. Are you getting what I'm saying? He said, you will know my opposition. He said, I, the Lord, verse 35, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all these, notice the word, evil congregation gathered together against me. That is, when God says it can be done, and you say it can't be, God said it's a conspiracy against me. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying here. That is a personal matter. No, this is not a matter of like, I offered you food, you refused to take. Do you get my point? It's like, okay, you come to my house now. I give you food. You say, Pastor Banky, I actually don't like pounded yam with a goosey. That's a different matter. So, nothing spoiled. Abi, who lose? Now you. Now, the second one is that you didn't eat the food. You now took poison and sprinkled into the food for the other people that wanted to eat. So, this is not a matter of like, you don't want to eat again. This is what? Conspiracy to commit murder. Are you following what I'm saying here? That is the way God views it. I said it can be done. And he said, don't mind them. It can't because, wait. If you didn't want, shut your mouth and just walk away. But for you to open your mouth and call me a liar, you have offended me. Everything you try in life from now, it never succeed. He said, you will experience my opposition. You are seeing God's attitude in these things. Now, it's important to understand this issue because unbelief, I found out, with God. You know, when I read that story, I had a fear to, you know, like, say, you know what I mean, God can't, you know, like, by your actions. I said there were two things that taught me. This is the first. The second one is less, it worked very well also. After I got married, one of the things I found out the relationship between God and man is exemplified in life by the relationship between a man and his wife. That's a fact, all right? So among the things I learned early in life, I've said this to you again and again, please believe it. A husband is anointed. It has nothing to do with his educational level. It has nothing to do with his financial status. It has nothing to do with the job he holds currently. It has nothing to do with any of those things. A husband is what? Anointed. Anointed means you have a supernatural ability to produce certain results. Do you get what I want to say here? That's what it means to be anointed. It means that in your presence, the power of God is manifested in a unique fashion. That's what it means to be anointed. For example, I was talking to somebody a few days ago. I said, I am anointed to teach. That no matter how stupidly and disjointedly I talk, people understand something. So it has nothing to do with my grammatical learning, the way I learned to release my grammar. What really passes the spirit across is not how smooth the thing is. Anointing is that which works even when you do everything wrong. Look at the point I'm trying to make. Just by the way, let me give you gist. There was a preacher once. I said he was tired. Somebody came to be healed of his or her sickness. And the preacher said, look, I'm tired. Go away. The woman wouldn't go away. I think it was a lady. Finally, the preacher, out of anger, pushed her. That touch, the woman got healed. Like, leave me alone. The woman said, that is good enough. Like, go. That simple, go away. That simple touch. That was it. The woman got healed. Thank you very much, sir. Bye-bye. That's an anointing. So, by the way, so I said a husband is anointing. So, those are when I first got married. It took my wife a while to learn it also. All right? Don't look. I say, I will never pretend to you. I say, I married a woman who never did anything wrong. It's not true. It's not true. You know, my wife's not around, so I can tell it to you publicly. If any preacher tries to make like, well, I'm not saying it's not possible, but I wasn't there. You get my point? So there, it took a while for her to learn. Along those lines, I will say something and I will know that what I have said is right and correct. And my wife would not agree. And then she will leave. And I'll say, you know, that's how God taught me lessons. And I will sit there and then, instead of being angry with my wife, I turn and say, dear Lord, is this the way you felt when I disbelieve the things that you said? I am sorry. Do you get my point? No, those are among the ways by which God taught me how to relate with him. No, there are certain sides of God that you won't understand until you experience certain things. One of them, marriage. There are certain parts of God you won't just grab. Do you know that was why God, when he wanted Hosea to prophesy, he said, first, go and marry a harlot. He said, your prophecy no go get power until you have had the harlot for a wife. So the man said, are you serious? He said, yes. And if you know how God does things, the man went in obedience, but if you know the working of God, he's not just walking in obedience to the place. He will get there and see a girl he really likes and she'll be a harlot. It's not as if he says, I just want to marry you because I should marry you. You know, I don't like you. No. He will actually get there and like, God, now wow. Then what is he doing now? Wow, somebody just say, hello? Is there any problem, sir? He will look and love will rise from inside him. And he will marry the lady, except that she's a harlot. And the harlotry did not depart away from her. And he will marry her, she will bear children for him, and return to harlotry. And the love, not obedience to God, the love he had for her will push her to go, will push him to go and bring her back home. God said, you see how so? You see how you are feeling? I would say, no, how can this woman like this? Good. Thus says the Lord. With love I have loved thee, but you have come. You are getting the principle. That's how God works. That's how the things of God are. So the same things of God you don't understand. Do you understand my point? Now let's get back to the thing I'm saying about how the world works. So those days, what I used to do is say, God, dear Lord, I beg, I'm very sorry. I know to like that again as much as possible. You know, some of my points. That is, I realized that God actually gets hot, all right, when you disobey his instructions. Listen, if God tells you something can be done, if you don't understand, ask like Mary. How can it be done? Not, I don't think so. There's a difference between I don't think so or I really don't understand. Can you explain to me further? I know it can be done. As I'm saying these things, in each person's life, you're understanding some issues, because time doesn't, well, maybe I may get there today, on how to obey God. That is, there is a principle for obeying God. You know what to do, all right? And how do I go about doing what to do, what I know to be right? Let me explain something to you. The fact that you know something is right does not mean you can do it. Yesterday I was discussing somewhere, and that's what I explained to the people. I finished preaching, and the person who invited me to come and teach said that, he said, this is your message that sets me aright. He said, some of the things I knew they were right too. He said, in fact, when I will be talking sometimes, I will tell myself what you have said is wrong. He said, but I will not even say what is right or do what is right, despite the fact that I know what is right. Do you understand what I'm going to say? So, and I said that's how it works. That this is the thing about truth. All right? Knowledge of truth and be able to act upon truth. You can know something and not be able to do it. That is when you need a spirit to be infused into you. That what happened was that when I was talking, I was releasing a spirit and that was energizing you. Now you will step out and find out that you can do what you already knew was right. In fact, were it not that he knew it before, you would not have been quick to receive the spirit that I was releasing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? That's what I'm talking about, how to obey God. There's a difference. There's a way you know what is right. There's how you go to God in prayer and he supplies you a spirit that makes you do what is right. So that's how you tackle God. If you feel like, look, this thing is tight, don't rule it out. I've seen people say that, I told you before, that one of the foundations of, no, the foundation, not one, the foundation for the sexual revolution in the advanced country which has spread all over the world is the fact that a man, Kinsey, that's his name, Kinsey did a study and decided that homosexuality is normal, adultery is normal, you know, unbridled sex is normal. That, okay, if it is so normal, why make laws against it? Do you follow what I'm going to say here? How did he do that? He did he questioned thousands of people. Have you ever had homosexual thoughts? Have you ever participated in homosexual acts? Since you've been married, how many times have you slept with somebody who's not your wife or who's not your husband? Did that damage your marriage or help your marriage? Some of them said it helped their marriages. What they didn't check was that some of them were harlots. Do you understand my point? Recently, publications now came out to show that the man's study was faulty. But let's even forget how faulty his study was. Now, this is normal, this is natural. Are you getting my point? But I've always said that God does not command you not to do what... let me explain like this. That if something is normal, God is not likely to command you to do it. If you would normally not do something, God will not command you not to do it. Are you getting my point? So when God commands against something, that is to warn you ahead of time that thing is likely to be a natural tendency. Like thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that giveth the power to get wealth, means that naturally you will forget that it is the Lord thy God that giveth the power to get wealth. What am I trying to say? Sometimes the commandments of God, the demands of God for our life runs contrary to what people normally want to do. That does not excuse what you are doing. The fact that it is normal. But Paul taught Felix. He said there is righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That is, self-control is something that you must learn. Are you getting my point? And I'm saying as Christians, there's a way you obey God in that matter of self-control. I've not gotten to that yet, because if I start it, I will drill thoroughly from what I'm trying to say, what I'm explaining at this point. So there is a procedure, when you have learned the truth, there's a procedure for controlling yourself to doing what is right. So, there was a brother I was talking to with the other day. I noticed that this guy, every time you talk, he has an attitude. Now, listen to this. He has an attitude. The attitude is this. If you say that we're having a discussion, and I've been in discussion at least 3 times now that he's participated, each time he talks off point, and there's something he likes to do, he tries to make it look like the preaching. Let me give you an expression he uses. You say, you know, the problem is that we Christians, we like to be preached at. That is, let us tell ourselves the truth. Let's talk reality. I said, come, you are calling preaching a lie. I don't know whether you're getting what I want to say here. That you see, he thinks that preaching is theatrics. You know, that like I'm performing for all of you to be entertained. You know why he thinks like that? Because a preacher will say something. It is well. In the name of Jesus, it is well. And he goes out and it is sick. It is bad. It is wrong. Do you follow my point? Therefore, the preacher was performing because right now it's not well with me. Do you follow my point? Now, this is what I'm going to say. This is how the word of God, this is what annoys God. If you say that the preacher has lied, it's because, how do you know that he lied? He said, because right now it is not well with me, because you are an idiot. That your life is supposed to conform with what was said. You don't prove what was said by how your life is experienced. Do you follow my point? That is, if I say it is well, and you right now feel it is not well, you should come and say, God, it is well, it is well, it is supposed to be well. How come I'm feeling contrary to what is real? That my senses must be deceiving me. God will say, fine, you are a good boy. Now let me show you how to make your senses cooperate with what is real. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is, indeed, the word of God works. And that's where we're going. You know, we're in Hebrews chapter 4. It's from there we've been digressing like this. So let me just conclude that. So I felt like telling that brother, I've not told him yet. Now listen, you have a real problem here. You have a real problem. You don't understand that the word of God is supposed to create in your life, not explain what is happening to you. Let me go over that again. The word of God is to create a new thing in your life, not explain what you are going through right now. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? It is supposed to create. God doesn't come to describe your situation. Oh boy, you know the way things are right now? This is it. No. And you know the interesting thing about God? He doesn't talk plenty. Believe me, he doesn't. I told you before that if you read Genesis chapter 1, and God said, if you break that thing down, if a human being was to accomplish what God said by the same principle of creation, the person would talk tired. Believe me. Let the clouds clear, let them clear, let them clear. Clouds begin to clear, begin to clear, begin to clear. I speak to you, clear, 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 clear. The photons, and the molecules, they begin to congregate. You will be speaking English. God will just go there and say, that's all. Moses wrote it down and God said. Do you follow my point? And the thing is accomplished. I like the way TDJ described it. He said, when Jesus spoke to Peter and said, come. He said, why didn't he not explain to him? That, you see, you will bring out one foot, stretch it over the edge of the boat, put it inside the water, and then you take the second one, put it forward. And don't mind the fish swimming beside your feet. They are just there to scare you. The waves, don't worry about the waves. Jesus has never said anything like that. He said, come. And that's it. That come is enough to keep you floating. And I'm talking about that today. If you will focus on that come, it is enough to keep you floating. Do you get my point? That is, the word of God is not there to describe your situations, describe the events of your life. No. It's supposed to tell you what God planned. And once he says it, that's the power of the word of God. His spirit goes out towards the heart that receives what God has said and begins to rearrange the circumstances to fit what God has said. Therefore, I cannot judge God's word by what I am going through. But I use the word of God to decide what I will step into. Do you understand what I want to say? Back to Hebrews chapter 4. So these people didn't understand all of these things. They didn't understand it. They were there. We can't enter. Why? The giants are big. Everything is, is contrary to what... But God said, listen. You can enter. That the giants cannot change my plan. That in fact... When I was telling you to come and enter, I knew the giants were there. Are you getting my point? Now, let's leave that for a while. We'll get back to things that are relevant along the line, because I'm trying to bring down, actually, where I'm going is a particular verse here. I'm building up to it. All these things I've explained were the things that the children of Israel were experiencing. The word of God was not exactly agreeing with their experience. Or more like the experience was not reflecting what God was saying. God said, you can enter. They said, we can't enter. Are you getting the point? So Paul now explaining, he said, therefore, let us be diligent. King James said, let us labor, right? Let us labor. It's hard work to enter that rest so that we will not fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now, how do we do that? What are we supposed to do? Upon what premise do we take our actions? That's where my message actually is. All of this is true. All right? Verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, let me say that. Let me read it now slowly, line by line. It said, let us be diligent so that we will not follow that same example of disobedience. Let's do what is right so we can enter into the rest of God. It said, their disobedience was based upon the fact that they didn't understand how the word of God works. You see why we are teaching like this? That is, they disobeyed because they thought that if God says you can enter, you will go there and find out that life will show you that you can enter. No. They thought that before you enter, everything must be clear. He said they didn't understand that if God says you can enter, you enter despite what you see. Why? Because the word that says you can enter, as you enter, it is bringing you in. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. So he was trying to explain to them that the fact that God said something, I'm trying to explain this properly. The fact that God said you can enter is the empowerment to enter. It is the strength that makes you taller than the giants. That is, when you say there are giants in the land, you will say, but the word said we can enter. Therefore, as we enter, the giants must fall down. We will not enter if there are no giants. That's not the point. We are entering because he said enter. Do you get what I'm trying to say? So he said the people disobeyed because they didn't understand that point. So Paul was trying to explain. He said the word of God is living and active. Let me explain the meaning of living and active. Now, living and active, there are two different expressions. To be alive, as an example, if you have I wrote an article on this long ago. I just remember the examples I used. If you put a soldier on duty and say, guard this perimeter, like they put cherubs at the gates of Eden, do you know what God gave the cherubs? What? Flaming swords. The cherub is alive, the flaming sword is active. Do you get the point? Do you get the point? If you see the cherub, it might remind you not to come in. Do you understand my point? But when you try to come in, he will kill you with a flaming sword. Do you get the difference between alive and active? You put a soldier on guard, he doesn't just shout warning, don't enter. He fires on sight if you try to enter. Do you get my point? The word of God is alive and is active. What was he trying to say? That God doesn't just give instructions. The words empower the instructions to come to pass. Do you understand my point? That is, Isaiah chapter 34. We read this one before. It's so beautiful to use it to explain. It says, seek from verse 16, from the book of the Lord, and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate. Why? Because the word of God is living. Are you getting my point? His word, his mouth has commanded. He said, an active, that is, inside that word is the spirit which has gathered them. Do you understand the principle here? It's not just that he commands. It is that his spirit also what? Gathers. The mistake we make, all right, is we think that the word of God gives instructions. No, that is just one. The most important thing is that it empowers. Let me explain it further. So back to Hebrews chapter 4. He said, look, these people didn't enter because of unbelief. They didn't understand that if God says you can enter, they think they are supposed to go and struggle personally in their own flesh against the giants. That is, if God says, enter, you will now go and try to enter. You will go to school and learn how to enter. I don't know whether you are getting my point. And let's hope you will be able to defeat the giants. That the giants are there against the word of God, or let me say, against the instruction of God, against the plan of God. And you are supposed to go there and try and see whether you can obey God. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Paul was explaining here to them, but that's not the way it is. He said they didn't enter because this was what they thought. He said, now I'm explaining to you that you must not follow the example of disobedience. Why? Because the word that said enter empowers you to enter. It makes giants fall before you. Look, I have found out, both from experience and from reading and watching many things, that those who actually do things that count, don't even realize that what they are doing will count. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate it like this. A man was awarded was given an award as a local hero. They do that in the US. They have local heroes. The man was given a medal and he was a hero. What did he do? A plane crashed. He was on a flight. They crashed into a field. The plane was dark. It was at night. You couldn't see anything. But of course, they could feel their way out to the emergency exits. A lot of people were wounded and stuff, you know. And he said, as he was going out, now please notice this. It will just help me illustrate what I want to say. He said, as he was going out, now this plane had landed. Now, understand that the next thing is that you wait for it to burst into flames. It didn't land in an airport. So, to get firefighters down there, now walk. So everybody was supposed to run for dear life. All right? So he was going out of the plane. As he was about to step out, he heard a baby cry. Without thinking about it, he turned back. He was narrating this. He said, now, when he was going to say this, he said, they now reported this as the work of a hero. He said he doesn't see anything heroic about it. That what happened was that he was going out. He heard a baby cry. Then if you hear a baby cry, naturally you go and rescue the baby. So he turned back into the plane, felt in the smoke and the darkness, felt for the baby, you know, using the cry, you know, finally found the baby. They carried the baby and came out again. And of course, after that, maybe the plane burst into flames and then they say, hey, hero, hero. He said, like, what is the hero about it? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, the guy said, what have I done? I have done that which is natural. He didn't intend to be a hero. He just did what he felt a normal person should do. But the result was that, he risked to his life. The plane could have exploded. The man didn't mind dying. He just went to rescue a baby. Fit his picture everywhere. Made that. He must see what is going on. I heard the baby cry. And I went to carry the baby. Now, I want to explain something. That you see, when you're obeying God and great things happen also, is about the same amount of energy you put in. Most of us think we are supposed to try and impress God. No. Absolutely no. Hear this and believe me. The same amount of energy Caleb needed to kill a normal man his size was what he needed to kill a giant. Pastor Vanke, how do you know? I will prove it to you. Did you not see, you read the story of when David killed Goliath? Ask me, how much energy did he use? The man carried the same way he's been slinging stones all his life. Those stones were usually for small predators that came after his sheep. Are you getting my point? Those stones were to chase away some, you know, maybe one big bird wants to carry one little sheep. You know, there are birds who can do it. Chase them away. Those stones were for small, small jackals. Are you getting what I'm saying? He aimed them at normal things. And the day Goliath came, believe me, the guy, like I was preaching somewhere, was he here? On Monday I said it, or somewhere. I said, why did he fight Goliath? Goliath was annoying. There was nothing more than that. The man was not trying to be king. He was not trying to impress anybody. He just looked at this Goliath. This guy is very annoying. Do you understand what I'm saying? The main motivation was that Goliath was annoying. Are you getting my point? That is the kind of thing that a normal person would have done and slapped Goliath like, Goliath, shut up. All David wanted to do was essentially tell Goliath, shut up. Do you understand my point? If Goliath wanted to survive, all he needed to do was keep quiet and go away. And do you know David would not have looked for any trouble? It was because Goliath would get up in the morning. You say your God is big. Is he as tall as I am? Prove it. Bring one of your men. Let's see whether his God really is big. He will start cursing using the name of his God. Ashkelon. This, all those one. He said, But when the men will come out, they see the size of Goliath. He said, God, now I see you shot through, Hey, it's the size of Goliath. When David came, it was annoying. It was annoying. He put in as much energy into fighting Goliath as he would have put into chasing a stupid hyena away from his flock. How do I know? He went after Goliath with just a sling and seven stones. Five stones, okay, sorry. You know how he took five stones? You know, some of us are made spiritual. The first one is Jehovah Jireh. The second one is Jehovah Nissi. The third one is Jehovah Shekinah. The third Jesus. You know why I took five stones? In case the first one misses. By the time I go through five, one go hit. There was nothing more than that. Look, he took five because, in fact, he didn't know the man would collapse under the weight of the first one. No, that was why he took. All this one was spiritualizing it, like David realized that there were five names of God. And five is a perfect number of grace. Thank you. J-E-S-U-S. If that was the case, he didn't spell the name well. Do you understand my point? Because J, that was the end. The wedding didn't complete. They couldn't cut the cake. You know, that's what they say. You are getting what I'm trying to say. The chap took 5 stones simply because... Now, God may have had a spiritual reason, all right, for picking 5 stones. But the fact is that as far as David was concerned, 5 stones was to balance the odds. If the first one misses, we use the second one. And in case the first one hits and he's just staggering, we use the second one to knock him down further. Nothing more than that. Now, what I wanted to explain. The same amount of energy that guy was going to exert against all those animals chasing his flock, that was what he used against Goliath. I'm explaining something here. That you see, the woman trying to obey God doesn't do anything extraordinary. It is the results that are extraordinary. Do you get my point? What he does are natural. Okay, let me go, but there's one area I didn't want to go to before. Let me just go there. Money matters. The way we preach sometimes, you know, as preachers, is as if this money is a matter of energy. As a child of God, you believe in prosperity, you work hard to get prosperity. Listen to me. If you do that, God is not the one prospering you. Let me tell you the prosperity that's of God. What you know to do, the vision you have in your heart, the way you know to pursue it, just do it like that. The power of grace is the ability to amplify your little effort. Do you understand my point? It is not that, look, do you know why I'm doing this? I know. I know that as I put in more energy and pray extra, the good Lord, that's our gist. The man who is really prospered by grace, he wakes up at 8 because he slept at 12. There's no spiritual reason for waking up at 8. Nothing more than that. That, look, I heard that I should get 7 neat hours of sleep. He does what is natural. In his business, he gets up, does what he knows to be natural. That is what he knows to do. He's not trying to get results for God. The principle of results for a Christian is sowing the right seeds. How the result comes, the Bible says, he knoweth not how. Paul planted, Apollos watered. You know what it means? Whether there's increase or not is no longer Paul's problem or the problem of Apollos. Are you getting my point? That was why Apollos could not take the glory and Paul couldn't take the glory, because they knew that we did not exact more energy than Peter. Are you getting my point? He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his power working towards me did not prove in, that I labored more than them all, but not I. That is when you see all the activity, it's not me. I am spending as much energy as anybody else. And I say, but Paul, he went through a shipwreck. Ask him a question, sir, when you were going, when they say sign on dotted lines, shipwreck or no shipwreck, did he go to sign on shipwreck? No. He signed on no shipwreck. That is, when he was being shipwrecked, he couldn't run. The ship wrecked him. He didn't wreck the ship. Oh God, are you getting my point? The trial came upon him. I like one thing Mufasa said to Simba in Lion King. He said, being brave does not mean you go looking for trouble. Christians think faith is looking for trouble. No. Faith is not looking for trouble. You see, that's the difference between when I'm talking about the will of God. Those are the things I explain. That you see, for the person that you're watching from outside, like, his faith is making him look for trouble. It's not actually like he's looking for trouble. He's doing what is clear to a man of faith. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It is clear to a man of faith what he is doing. He's just doing what a man... So, the will of God to him is natural. He's not trying to like, look, let me tell you the truth. When Jesus too saw cross, you know what he did? Now he fell. He fell like, Lord, now wow. So no other way. I don't know whether time will permit me to get to how to obey God. Let me just summarize it. The simple way to obey God is to pray. There's no other way. When you get up from a place of prayer, a spirit enters into you and carries you into obedience. Look, I said this to you before. These people, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not bow. You think they didn't want to bow? Let me tell you the truth. As at the time of arguing over whether we will bow or we will not bow, they could no longer bow. What am I saying? You don't understand. These are the things of God work. They said, we have made a great image. Come and bow. When there was no fire, they said, we will not bow. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Before the image was made, they said, we will not bow. Before they entered, see, I'm going backward now. Before they actually entered into Babylon, they said, we will not bow. As they were entering Babylon, decisions were taken in the time of quietness. You know, I've been married for a few months, a few years. All right? No, I've been married for a long time now, actually. This is my 8th year. I don't try. All right? Okay? And have concluded that there is no secret, there is no method to making a good marriage or a bad marriage. Believe me. Because, and if you've read many people, you know, you see businessmen, they wrote their stories and everything. In every single case, including people like Richard Branson that claim they don't believe in God, they can point to you that if this is a place where it was a 50-50 chance. If things went this way, we're dead. If it went this way, we prospered. It went this second way, that was why we prospered. That the men who went before us did as much as we did, but when they got to that point, things went the other way. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? Now, like I said, I've married a number of years. I have realized something. There's no secret to how to have a very good marriage. There's no way you can work against having a divorce. There's no way. Believe what I'm going to say. That is why you think the Americans that divorce every day, they like it. They don't. It wrecks them. It literally wrecks them. Wrecks their home, shatters them. But they can't help it. Why? Because there is a spirit that is beyond you that pushes you at certain times. You see, Pastor, what I'm trying to say, is it a game of chance? No, it's not a game of chance. Like I told you before, you start, you better imbibe the right doctrine. See, there are two ways to get results in life. Listen to this. There is a way of going to where results are common and you mend with the flow. Do you get my point? But there is a kind of way that you get results, whether people are failing or not, it doesn't concern you. What am I trying to say? Most Nigerian marriages will break if they go to America. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, what most Nigerian marriages that appear stable, it is because they are in Nigeria. If you transported the same couple to England, give them 3 years, they to be apart. But as a Christian, you don't work on that. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You don't work on chance. What do you want? You build a solid foundation before the marriage. Are you getting my point? Or even if you have married at the early parts, how do you do it? Two things. One, you imbibe the word of truth. And two, you pray. No, prayer is the most important thing. You pray based upon the knowledge of truth. With those two things, listen, one day you and your wife can box. That's your problem. God said you are not breaking. You won't know why you can't break. You will have quarrels that's one quarrel that broke 20 families. That is not 20 quarrels. One quarrel that broke 20 families. You will have one 10 times that hot. At the end, by next day, your wife will conceive. No, listen, Satan, you know what he will do? He will go and look for hotter things to use to split you. He won't understand that this one was literally joined by God. And no devil can break it. He thought that you are together because you don't quarrel. He didn't understand that you are together because there is a power that keeps you together. So he brings quarrel, you quarrel. You see what I mean? Are you getting my point? Look, I know what I'm saying. It's absolutely correct. What am I going to say? Those boys, when it was time to bow, listen, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided that, oh boy, it is risky, let us bow. Before the thought comes from their mouth, two angels will give them hot slaps. The one that wants to say, let us bow, it will go aphasic. That is, voice will vanish. Why? Because the force that was keeping them from bowing was generated long before the idol was built. So when they stepped in there, he said, we'll not go bow now. Listen, believe me. You can say you won't bow until you see furnace. If they carry cigarette past your eyebrow alone, You will bow. When they heat up furnace normally, bros, you will bow. But adventure, you are a strong guy. When they hit it 7 times, you are on the floor. Why did they not bow? Because at that time, angels came, the Bible said, and strengthened him. Talking about Jesus Christ. In the same manner, at that time, there was a spirit that came and strengthened them. Believe me, when they came out, they said, no, boy, we didn't bow. Now, wow, we didn't bow. You know, some people will now come and say, nah, hey, I knew. I couldn't bow. I wasn't planning to bow. Let them hit the 7 times. God said, One small girl will now come and say, if you don't bow, he'll slap you. You will just prostrate. Then you say, I say, Pastor Banky, how do you know? Was that not what happened to Peter? Peter was there raking. Master, waiting. We're there with you. Anything, no guy. That's the one we're in school. That was your slang. He said, no guy, nothing. Jesus said, Peteru. Is that right? No be army. Now small guest. One small guest like this will come. And you will deny me. You will say, all right. And that's how it goes. You won't remember until you have finished denying. That conversation, you will forget it. You will deny. Then the cock will go, cock. Then suddenly he hits you. Then Jesus will look and your heart will break. That's the principle of the prodigal son. You are at home, you think you are good. Go out first when we are not covering you. Do you understand? Then the circumstance of life will pummel you. Then you come back home. Then we'll take you back. That your trust may not be in your flesh ever. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? What happened to those guys? It was the power of God. I'm talking about how the world works. It was that power that kept them standing. It wasn't their own energy. It was not their own energy at all. So when they came out of that experience, if they are nice and it's really spiritual people, they will kneel down and say, Father, we thank you for the strength to stand in the face of trial. God will say, did you say that? Yes, he will give them more strength. Are you getting my point? And there's one guy I like to use to give an example, because I saw the demonstration of the spirit in that young boy's life in a bad way. I was doing my youth service. Sorry, house job. When I was doing my surgery posting, a young man went with a den gun with his friends into the bush to go and hunt game. Something went wrong. He fell on his own. He fell. His gun fell and went off and hit him in the chest. Well, a lot of things that happened is medical negligence. If I look back now, because my experience these days, I know that we did some things not accurately. Well, the whole country was upside down, you know. Even the state hospital was upside down. They brought the man to the clinic. He was resuscitated and everything. And then one day, my chief said that the consultant told the senior MO to take the guy to theater and what you call debride the wound, you know, remove all the debris. And that was when we found out, all right, that there were pieces of cloth shot into the wound. So they removed everything under some not full anesthesia. He was partly awake. So when they finished, we cleared everything, cleared the wound, did everything that we needed to do, and the wound was all right. It was somewhere in his chest like this. Missed his lung area, went through like around here, below the bone, into the shoulder area, you know. But the guy was cool. Young boy, strong, muscular, you know, firm, you know, well-built body. I still remember very well. He rose up that day from the bed, from the operating theater, this thing. He just rose up and sat up and spoke. He said, now, wow. He said, thank God, say, I be man, no. So now I make gun, you know, that a gun hit him like this and he survived it. He said, now because I be strong man, do you know reflexly? I still remember I was there. There were nurses. And one particular doctor, a Christian, without discussing, all of us just shouted back, come on, zip your mouth. God spared your life. Instead of you to be saying, thank you, God, you are saying you are a man. I traveled the following day. I was not on call the weekend. I came back on Monday. He had tetanus. Friday, he was dead. Gun didn't kill him. Tetanus did it. A few days later, young boy was dead. If you judge according to natural things, why did he die? He died because he had tetanus. God said, no, he died because he did not give thanks. The Bible said, neither did they give thanks, therefore he gave them over to tetanus. God said, look, that bullet was going for your neck. I said, look, I deflected it a bit. I just wanted to just say thank you. Instead of saying thank you, you beat your chest. Is this not Babylon the great that I have built by the strength, that I built by the strength of my arm for the glory of my majesty? God said, all right, now give me my own power, put them back in my pocket. That's not say, yeah. Was not the real game. Are you getting what I'm going to say here? This thing I'm saying is so important. It is, look, the word of God, I was going to describe the fact that it's active. It is what? Active. It's not just that it is alive. That is one. You can be alive and not active. The soldier I talked about earlier, he can be there and not have a gun. Or he can have a gun that is not loaded. He's alive, he's not active. He cannot effect his duties. Like we read from Isaiah chapter 34. He said, when the mouth of God commands, his spirit gathers. That's what the Christian needs to understand. Therefore, he will not follow the same example of disobedience, thinking that events physically must cooperate to prove that God is true. You've heard me say it, I will say it again. You know, every time I preach like this, me too, I learn. I have found that it is the word of God that with 1 billion naira from 12 people within the space of 24 months, we will do great works that we have planned. Dada, where is it going to come from? I don't care. Listen, the word of God, I don't have all the time. Now, let me explain something so that Christians will, your heart will be strengthened. Mark chapter 4. There's something I wanted to explain today. I don't know whether, because of our time, I got to stop now. But let's just read Mark chapter 4. I want you to summarize everything I've said up to this time. Talking about the principle of getting results, the principle of harvest, how the word works. Verse 26 said, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. He said, but one thing he witnesses is that the soil, verse 28, produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately, it doesn't waste time. Brethren, you must be waiting. That's when you can do it immediately. You must be on the lookout because opportunities will open. Listen, a young man, look, you've just been doing your business normally, today, tomorrow. Then one day, suddenly the door will open. The Bible says, jump in because the harvest has come. Do you get my point? You don't struggle to open the door. Listen, let me say this clearly in simple terms. We have said that young women will prosper in this country. We didn't say they will struggle. The one that's teaching right now, continue teaching. The one that's doing business, continue diligently. Whatever you are producing, just continue. And keep your eyes open. Because a time will come that the crop will permit. He said, immediately put in the sickle. You can't create that time. But when it is created, you will recognize it. Say, you know that the harvest has come. You don't orchestrate events to get to that point. The earth by what? The earth by itself produces. That's how the world works. Listen, the world doesn't give you methods that, okay, invest 5 naira, you get 2 naira, then jump 2 naira. No. If you want to invest 5 naira, the world says invest it. If I want to multiply it, you will just discover the multiplication. Do you get my point? I do it by myself. There is a power in the word of God to create what he has promised. That's what we are saying. We are not saying God says that Christians will prosper, therefore Christians will start looking for prosperity. No. He said, Christians, be diligent, do righteousness. He said, dwell in the land and cultivate righteousness. Doesn't mean to dwell in the land. Doesn't mean just lie down in the land. If you're in the land, if it's in the morning to farm, go and farm. If it is night, go and sleep. If they are doing wedding, appear for the party. If it's church service, be fully there. That's what it means to dwell in the land. He said, while you are doing this, cultivate faithfulness, cultivate righteousness. Then one day you will wake up and find out that God has opened doors. time and chance will begin to happen. Do you get the point? There's something I wanted to share, but I can't start it now. We'll leave it till another time. That was something we shared on Monday. For those of you who are not around, please buy the CD about why in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob made stripes on wood and put them in the presence of the sheep and the goats as they were mating. It was not the sheep and the goats that were looking at the stippled wood sticks. It was Jacob that was looking. When Jacob was looking, it reminded him of the vision he saw in the heavens. That physically plain sheep were mating, but spiritually, the Bible said that God showed it to him that it was stippled and striped and spotted ones that were mating. Therefore, he put the stick there. Every time he looked at it, he remembered that. And from inside his spirit, a force came out that rearranged the genes. If he took his eyes away from that wood, he will forget that vision. What am I going to say? You must remember, whatever you have to do, remind yourself of that vision. Look, draw your company, put it on the wall. So that when you open the door and get in, you will see all the buildings, the expanse of land. Because it is what your spirit is generating that is going out, that the word of God is powering. You need to cooperate with the word of God by the attitude of your heart. It's not by the work of your hands, primarily. It's the attitude of your heart that produces work in your hands. Do you get my point? If you lose focus of it, you weaken the power to produce it. Are you getting my point? So Jacob went, made sticks, put stripes on them, spots if necessary, and kept it there. We thought it was for the sheep. It's not. Sheep don't know the difference. Whether your stick is stippled, or striped, or crossed, or dead, or living. It was Jacob that was using the wood to remember what God showed him in the realm of the spirit. We don't have time to go into that. If you're not around, get the CD. Just this last Monday, School of Bible Exegesis. Have you learned anything today? I said, have you learned anything today? In that case, why don't you bow your heads and begin to give the Lord thanks? Say, Father, I thank you for the power of your word.